A61, number 29A.
Yeah. So, because love knows no restriction, knows only fulfillment, you see, therefore it can give and impart ad lib. It is an, and it gives it without measure, and not like the Old Testament that you have to earn your way in order to get something from God Almighty. It is not, love is not the trading God. He's the God of grace, the God of gifts, that gives because of its own nature. And then we have, as the next one, love meets all human needs. Well, this naturally is, again, the Christ sense of it. Love itself does not meet human needs, because love itself does not know human needs. But it comes to us as a Christ touch, that fulfilled sense, that consummated sense, because in love everything is at the point of fulfillment and consummation and completion. Naturally, we can see that nothing is missing, so that in the human, to translate in the human, we experience it as that which meets all our needs. But next week, when I give you the 16 chapters from the standpoint of oneness, we'll see what that is, that love will meet all our needs. That has to be seen very clearly, that it does not say that God meets all our human wishes. That's not synonymous, huh? Because what we need humanly is what? That we know God. That is what we need. So love will not meet our human needs and tell, here you have a car, and here you have a better job, and here you have a yacht, and here you have a better wife, and etc., etc. What love wants to give us to meet our need is, what do we need more? Divine science. What is our greatest need? To know divine science. And love can only give us that. Yes. So, we'll see that next week, yeah. Love, she says, is inexhaustible. You can see love and life have very often a similar context. We have also life that has the fullness of life, the well of life, the source of life. But when it comes to love, it is always the superabundance of life, of love. It's even more than life. It says, well, everything is at the point of absolute fulfillment and completion. I am not even going to measure how much you need and how much you don't need. It is like in nature, a pine tree carries I don't know how many thousand seeds, and these seeds fall to the ground, and perhaps after 10 years one of the seeds begins to grow. All the rest don't fulfill their job. Doesn't matter. Nature is rich enough not to count, here is a seed, now it has to grow. Nature is built differently. It is so superabundant, so rich of resources, that it doesn't count, that it doesn't measure up, that it doesn't bargain. It just is abundant. And it's quite happy to be abundant. It does not ask, what do I get back for it? Can you see the abundance of love, the superabundance of love that does not count? We have the inexhaustible, yes, that's where we are. The inexhaustible love, the abundance, the profusion of love. Then love is universal. Universal. Again, you can see always when the tone is there, that there is no limitation, that there is no measuring up something, no counting up something, where you leave all the counting, the measuring, there you get the universal sense. So love is universal in its adaptation and bestowals, Mrs. Eddy says, you see. It's impartial, completely impartial. That's a terrific sense of love. We usually have a trading mind. We all have a trading mind. We don't like to give something and not get something for it. Only the mother does it. The mother has that sense. The mother doesn't mind to give to the child without asking what do I get for it. But we men, we are trading men. We say, I'm going to work very hard, but I want to get something back for it. This is the characteristic of a father and of the man. Whereas love just enjoys giving. And it needs quite a different attitude, especially for a man, to get that motherhood sense that feels, I get a kick out of it to give, finished. Not I get a kick out of it to give something so I get something back that is even more worthwhile. Usually when always give something, if one gets something back which is of higher value, the mother gives because she loves to give. See? And so is being. Being is not the trading God. It's the God of grace of the New Testament. The God of gifts. Freely give. One always gets in love a sense that it is the maximum. That it is the climax. That there is nothing higher than love. Therefore, you have very often renderings that bring out that love cannot be more. There is nothing that can be more, cannot be higher. Nothing can exceed love. Anyway, these are renderings, especially at the beginning of the textbook, but always try first to introduce the sense that love is the highest. There is nothing higher than that, nothing that can exceed it, giving thereby a terrific sense of superabundance of being. You feel how you lose every sense of restriction, of lack, of counting, of measuring. You lose that sense. All right, then we come to love as perfection. Yes, well, why should love be perfection? Well, it gets out of its whole nature, that if love is the highest, the best, the greatest, nothing can succeed it, then it has certainly the excellence within itself, the standard of excellence, in itself, and therefore shows forth perfection, completeness. Yeah. In this perfection, we have next fulfillment. Yes. Well, again, can you see I'm running out of terms. I always have to say the same thing all over, which is quite good. You see, it shows love is so simple if it touch the right tone. If I touch love and say that love is so good that it takes care of me, that it looks after me, that it never lets me down and so on, I have a very restricted, very human sense of love. This is really not love with a capital L. Love with a capital L says, well, I'm all in all, I'm the all, I'm the whole, I'm the only. It takes in all the big terms of the all-in-all of mind, the onlyness of spirit, the whole-withinness of soul, the whole oneness of principle takes it in, and says, that is me. I'm the sum total of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. You cannot, nothing can exceed me. I'm that. I'm that which embraces everything. So you have a fulfillment. You can call, in the human sense, therefore love, the law of achievement. The days of creation show you the laws of achievement, where you say love has within itself the ability to translate itself to the human and say to the human, I show you a law of creativity, starting with the first day, second day, third day, leading you up day by day to the point of the seventh day, where you can say, I got it, now I have it, it's fulfilled, now I can rest. So the sense of love as perfection is translating itself to the human as a law of fulfillment, a law of achievement, which can also be called the law of creativity, which sets out at the point of mind and has a goal-directed order of unfoldment, and does not rest until on the seventh day it arrives where it wants to arrive, at the goal. So love is the goal, love is the aim, love is the purpose. See? So often we say, what is the purpose of life? And one thinks about it, what is the purpose of life? And this is a great question with older people, well, what I'm here for? What I'm here for? What should I do? It's what I'm here for, to get a lot of fun out of life. It's the purpose of my life to make a good business career. It's my purpose in life to raise up half a dozen children. It's my purpose in life to do this or that. What is it, you see? And that is a great question, and everybody answers it differently, and usually they answer it humanly or materially. Spiritually, we really can ask ourselves, now, what is the purpose of life? And if we see that love is purpose, that love is goal, that love is aim, then actually we would have defined the purpose of life. And the purpose of life would be to culture our consciousness into the new system of reference, which purifies itself through mind and spirit and soul and principle and life and truth, to the point where we say, now my consciousness has really reached the goal, has really reached that state of consciousness where I don't see anymore anything lacking. At that consciousness where I see that everything is already at the point of fulfillment, then I have reached the purpose of life. It has nothing to do with a human career. It has to do with working out the seven synonymous terms, the new consciousness. And until we have worked out that consciousness, we will never really rest. We'll be always restless, because something is missing. Something will always be missing. Perhaps you have asked yourself quite a few times as I was speaking now, what is actually the difference between truth and love? Because in truth too, we had a true standard, we had a fulfilled standard, we have wholeness. We have a standard defined as a measurement of excellence. What is the difference between that and love? Well, what is the purpose of life? If we only go as far as truth and only see our wholeness, our stature of manhood in Christ, we will not be at the point of rest and peace. We'll still be struggling. We'll be still restless. Why? Because we have not put ourselves yet into the whole plan of being. We have to put truth, the ideal, right into the bigger plane of being and see that Only then we will find peace, satisfaction, rest, a sense of fulfillment when we see that each mission, whatever we are, is integrated into a terrific big plan, where we function according to our place value in a big plan. That's why we then have plan in love. Love integrates everything. One of the great ideas of love is the integration of parts into the whole. That's why we have, as the next one, inseparable union, which Mrs. Eddy says, love means to be with the Lord. Now, we are with the Lord. Can you see? We integrate ourselves within the whole of being, capital B, into the whole of being, so that we are, what Mrs. says, partakers of love. We partake of the whole plan. We are no more a so-called perfect isolated idea, a perfect gestalt, but not yet integrated in the whole. The part must be perfect, but that's not enough. The part must be perfect, that's truth, must be perfect in the whole, where we take our place within the whole. And only then really we come to a sense of peace when we see, oh, golly, my mission is a good mission, it's an individual ideal. It's an absolute individual ideal. It has no competitor. I'm unique. It's an individual gestalt. That's the point of truth. But only then will we really get satisfaction and a sense of fulfillment when I see that my individual mission is functioning within a bigger whole. Therefore, truth must be integrated into love. That's why after the sixth day where everything was created, we could think, we could feel, well, everything is created, so we should stop with the sixth day of creation. Why should there be a seventh? The seventh is to see that the whole creation is integrated in a whole. Or else we don't find our satisfaction. Because we are then still too small. We still have then something outside of us, an other individuality, other perfect individualized standards of idea, and therefore we have again something besides us. But only when we see that we are part not of a whole, we take in the motherhood sense and embed our individuality, embed us as a child into the mother. Yes? All right. Where are we? We have that love always brings out that inseparable union, to be with the Lord, oneness. Yeah. We are always held in love. See again? Can you see? Held in love. So we are not, it's not sufficient to see our standard of manhood. The sixth day. That's not enough. It's a great achievement where we come to see our true standard of manhood as the Son of God, as God's consciousness of itself, and therefore have a perfect consciousness. But there is something more to be done. Huh? It must be seen as held in a bigger thing than what our individual consciousness is. That it is integrated as a part into the whole. Can you see what happens when we see we are integrated in a part of the whole? We have no more the feeling to be a part. We then have a feeling to be partakers, as she says, of the whole, and therefore become the whole. That's something to think out. Huh? Just think it out in all peace and quietude. Huh? Can you see how so often students or mankind as a whole, they just feel, I'm only a pebble on the beach. I don't need to take me very important, very serious. I'm only one pebble on the beach. There are millions of pebbles on the beach. And this is then called humility. But this is not love. Love doesn't say we are just one pebble on the beach. Love, see, love is the other way around. See, that we are essential for the whole to be whole. Without us, the whole is not whole. We actually have the very opposite of being a pebble on the beach. We are the whole. And without our consciousness, without our individualized consciousness, something is missing. The whole has a hole in it. It leaks. The whole begins to leak. But think what the sense we get of ourselves to feel God can't do it without us. Put it religiously. Or scientifically, the whole would not no more be whole without our part. No more be the whole. The whole needs us. We are essential to the whole. Do you still feel you are a pebble on the beach? That you are just the blade of grass and the wind passes over it and the place where it had grown nobody knows anymore? No? This is the wrong concept of man. The concept of man of motherhood says, oh no, I'm part of the whole and I can never be cut out of the whole, or the whole is no more the whole. Therefore, the whole can't do it without me. Do you feel how big you feel then? See, the idea of motherhood is to feel big. To feel big with child. Is that an expression you have? To feel big with child. That's what we have to do. We have to feel big with child. We have to feel so big that we feel my contribution is so essential that the whole being is no more being without my contribution. Don't say that is... what is the expression when you are exalting yourself in the wrong way? Conceited, yes.
Ego.
Ego, no. Well, sorry. No. No. See, what did they say to Jesus when he said, I'm the Son of God? He said, this is blasphemy, It's blasphemy because he exalted himself, And you have an expression for that when you exalt yourself in vain, Well, whatever that expression, but we have to do that, We have to do that. We have to see that being can't do it without our consciousness. God is dependent on our contribution because we are one with God. We are God's object. The halo rests on its object. And you get a completely different feeling of your mission in the world. Instead of saying, I'm just a little church mouse, and nobody cares if I'm here or if I'm not here. Nobody cares if I'm alive or not alive. Nobody cares anyway about me, There are bigger people in the world, more important people in the world, etc., 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 until you feel you are just nothing. But divinely, if we build up through mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, and come to truth and see the stature of manhood, and not stay there and see, my word, that stature of manhood is integrated into an even bigger whole, and that whole wouldn't be any more whole with its part, without its part. You really feel the bigness of it. That's love. All right. Then we go on. We see that we are held in love, yes. Love gives a sense of the infinite self-containment. Infinite self-containment, beautiful expression. Where one feels, really, that's mother, huh? A mother that embosoms its child, that carries the child in her womb, huh? That encircles it, that contains the child, where we really feel that we are big with child, and that we really see that the child is big. Great is the idea, Mrs. Eddy says there, where the child is born in the apocalypse. Huh? Say, great is the idea. Golly, that's love, huh? That's a tone of love. Can we see that the idea we entertain, can we see that the idea which we study this week is great, and that we feel really at the point of travailing in birth, that a child is being born within us and wants to grow and wants to grow and wants to become bigger and bigger. Give to that child everything you know, all the promise, anticipate its fulfillment. Just give it bigness, wideness, everything we can think of. See that this idea is perhaps at the beginning meek, but it's sturdy, but its maturity undecaying. See that this idea is the savior of the universe. If you don't believe that this idea is the savior of the universe, we better pack up and go home, or on a roller coaster and have some fun, huh? We must trust it. If we don't lift up the idea, you see, we will not do it. Just like Mary, when she conceived, she had that wonderful sense, huh? She had that sense that she was giving birth to the Savior of the world. And all the generations, she said, will call me blessed. That's a mother. That's a mother. Are we Mary? Do we feel that all the generation to come will call us blessed? We should feel that. We should feel that history of the next 1,000 years will tell about us. If we do the job, they will. That's what it should happen. That they will tell about us, that we were compound mother, that as a compound mother we gave birth to an idea. This idea is so big. Do you think that this enormous term will be non-existent in 50 years or in 100 years? They will still be there. Huh? But because they have never been recognized and we begin to recognize it and give birth to it and culture it within our womb, do you think that the next 100 years will not call us blessed? They will call us blessed if we are going along with the job. Yes, that's mother.